for tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Praise the Lord. Isn't it good to enjoy the presence of the Lord? It's been wonderful for me. Amen. I had wanted to give testimony of the things that God had done in the last 6 weeks, and I've tried to, but I don't think I've really had to, because I believe it's been plainly evident how God has restored my strength. Some of you that know me well, and some of you don't realize, because I haven't been around too much in the last couple of years because of my health, and primarily because of my health, most of you haven't realized just how, I haven't told people just how unwell that I was. But God has done a wonderful, 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 wonderful work of healing. Amen. And many of my friends all over the country have prayed for me and been consistently praying for me. And so I thank God for answers to prayer. But a few weeks ago, and I just want to give this at the onset here to encourage anybody who's here that may still be believing God for a manifestation of healing in your life. I was in meetings in Iron Mountain, Michigan. I was scheduled for 3 days and only three meetings because I didn't have strength to go any more than that. Couldn't preach or minister twice in a day. So my husband ministered in the morning service, and I would speak at night. And I think the last night, the power of God fell in a way that I've never really experienced personally. And we went 15 days. And instead of getting weaker like I normally would, I just got stronger and stronger and stronger. And what we saw last night was a little bit of what we experienced for 15 days. And I'm not going to try to get started this morning. And I don't try to make this happen, but I have been learning how much God wants us to enjoy Him and to enjoy His presence. He wants us. You know, a lot of times we have been taught, you know, well, take it by faith. And we've taken a lot of things by faith. But if we're going to be honest with ourselves and with each other, there's times we like to feel the Lord nearby. We want to feel His presence. And I certainly have felt the presence of the Lord at times. But I tell you what, I've been feeling the presence of the Lord and enjoying the closeness and fellowship with Him in a way I never have before. I'll have to say, since I've been walking with the Lord, since I've been a Christian, I was baptized in the Spirit in 1963. And I've had good times. But I'll tell you what, I'm having wonderful times. You know, Psalm 126, this isn't my text, but it talks about when the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongues with singing. And it says the next verse, then said they among the heathen, the Lord has done great things for them. You know, they see all that's going on, and the heathen, those that aren't even in the family of God, says, the Lord has done great things for them, whereof we're glad. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I have it in the New American Standard. The Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy. And I think we've been experiencing, haven't we? A little bit of the joy of the Lord. Now, I've come down here with my heart so filled with so many things that I've wanted to share, and I haven't really known where to begin or where to go. And the first night that Brother Fletcher got up, he preached my text, because the thing that the Lord had made so real to me in the last weeks, the last 6 weeks in particular, is the joy of the Lord is your strength. Amen. And I'd never known that in the way that I know it now. Hallelujah. The joy of the Lord is our strength. There's a time when we just, something happens and we get a strength. And I even here have had to guard my energy a little bit in spite of what God has done, because these nine-day camp meetings, I've come back home from these nine-day camp meetings, and it's taken me maybe about 18 days to get over the effects of camp meetings. So I thought, well, now I'm just going to pace myself this time and rest a little bit. And so I haven't had the benefit. I'm planning to listen to all the tapes. Haven't had the benefit of listening to all the, hearing all the sermons like I should. But I have a feeling that everything that we're saying is all just going right together. Hallelujah. Now this morning, I want to talk to you about a couple of things. First of all, how many remember what we've been saying about the little finger principle? How many remember? If you remember, just hold up your hand. Hold up that little finger. If the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwell in me and you, what's He going to do? He's going to quicken our mortal bodies. Hallelujah. Quicken. Make that word quicken literally means make alive. And if the Spirit of Jesus is dwelling in you, there is more authority, there is more life in your little finger than in every lie, every taunt, every aggression, everything that the enemy can bring across your path. There's more that is in your little finger if you're abiding in Him. Amen. Now keep that little finger up. Amen. Lord, we stand before You this morning in thanksgiving and adoration because You are the King of Kings. You are the Lord of Lords. And it's not by anything that we've done. It's by Your mercy that You've saved us. And God, I pray that the Word this morning to each one of us will quicken us. That living Word will quicken each one of us. And do a work, even a creative work, right within this meeting this morning. We thank You, Lord, for what You have put within us. We thank You, Lord, for what is resident right within our least member of our body. In the name of Jesus, and we thank You in advance for it. Amen. Now, if you noticed, there's something else I said, and it was this word, if. The Spirit of God is dwelling in you. There's more life and authority in your little finger. And so I'm going to go on this morning and I'm going to talk about another thing, and I'm going to talk about the big if. The big if. That small two-letter word makes all the difference between life and death, light and darkness, forgiveness and unforgiveness. And when you begin to think about it and look at it in the Scripture, you will see, you'll be surprised at how many times it's there, first of all. If. It will connect two thoughts. It'll seem almost like a conjunction at times. But that word, as we go on and explore it just a little bit, you're going to see that it means all the difference in the world with your relationship with the Lord. And let me take it a little bit further, and in your relationship, in our relationships with one another. Now we're going to read a very, very common passage of Scripture in 1 John chapter 1. This Scripture came forth in prophecy last night. I believe it says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we claim that we have not sinned, we make Him out to be a liar, and His Word has no place in our lives. Now I want us to look at another verse of Scripture, 1 John 1:7. If we walk in the light, look at that. Take your pen, put a little circle around that word if. If we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, purges us or cleanses us from all sin. Let's turn to another verse of Scripture, John chapter 15. These are all Scriptures that if you've been in church most of your life or for more than just a couple of years, you've heard all of these Scriptures. John chapter 15, starting at verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me, and I in him, he will bear much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, you can ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. Let's look at another verse of Scripture. This is the one we've been quoting, Romans chapter 8. You can write these down if you like. Verse 11, if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who lives in you. Now we're going to look at one more. Matthew chapter 6. Jesus has just taught His disciples what we call the Lord's Prayer. Up where I come from in Wisconsin, everybody knows the Lord's Prayer, I think. Right, Sister Jenny? Everybody knows the Lord's Prayer in Wisconsin. It's a religious state. That doesn't mean there's any less sin there. I'm just saying people know the Lord's Prayer. Some call it the Our Father. And Jesus has just taught His disciples the Lord's Prayer. And if we would do a study and a teaching on the Lord's Prayer, we would find it's got everything in there that we need. And He says then in verse 14, if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Now we've laid quite a foundation here. I want to turn to one more verse of Scripture. Book of Acts. Now this does not have that little word in there, but it's a verse of Scripture I want to share with us. I believe that we have been experiencing this here this week. Peter is talking. This is after he has healed the crippled man at the gate and said, I don't have any silver and gold, but what I have, I give to you. And he said, in the name of Jesus Christ, get up and walk. And they had had some wonderful, wonderful seasons of refreshing. They had had revival. And He gave him what he had. And I trust that you have received something from what God has given me here this week during these meetings and what some of the other ministries had. There's been I believe that there is an impartation. You know, as we lay hands on one another and minister to one another, sometimes you don't have to say anything. Just what God has put in you, you can begin to, out of that overflow, begin to give it to one another. And so Peter is talking, and he's saying, repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped away. Now, there is something that happens after our sins are wiped away. And you know, you have to really have the forgiveness of sins first before this other will come, so that the times of refreshing may come from the Lord. If you have not had your sins forgiven, if you haven't come under the cleansing flow of the blood of Jesus, you're not a candidate for the seasons of refreshing that are going to come from heaven. Now, there is a thought that I have heard come through at least once in the meetings, and I feel we need to address it and not just let it go by and sweep it under the carpet. And I know Glenn would agree with me, but there is a thought that, the blood was shed once for all, and it was in Jesus, and it takes care of all sin once and for all. There's no more sacrifice. Now, we heard this, and it's true. There's no more sacrifice. Sins, all sin is forgiven, but that application of the blood has first to be applied to your life. You can't figure that your sins are just automatically forgiven.
Amen.
All right? Now, there's people that feel that way, and we need to address it. And there's people that have already left and maybe have a wrong idea. But that application of the blood must be applied to you personally. You can't go on what has happened with someone else in your family. You have to have that blood applied to your heart. Just like Israel, they weren't safe when the death angel came over Egypt until they applied that blood of the lamb on their doorpost. That was their protection. That was their covering. But they had to do that. And we have to come to Jesus first and acknowledge Him and that blood being applied to our sins in our life first before we have the forgiveness of sins. All right? I mean, that's very basic. We shouldn't even have to say anything like that. But that's absolutely a prerequisite. But what happens after that, we're a prime candidate for the refreshing that comes from the throne of God, however He chooses to visit us. Hallelujah. And He wants to do all kinds of things for us. The Scripture says, the psalmist says, weeping may endure for the night, but it doesn't stop there. Joy comes in the morning. And I meet people that they seem to just thrive on this mentality, and I understand this, walk around in moroseness all the time. But I don't believe Jesus walked in moroseness all the time. You know, He carried a burden. He had a burden for the people. We see His heart as He prayed. But I'll tell you what, if little kids wanted to come and sit on His lap and be around Him, I don't think He was a grouch. They wanted to come and be around Him. I think He laughed with them. I think He talked to them on their level. And I think Christian life is the most normal life that there can be. Hallelujah. And I don't think we have to laugh all the time and act like there's not any problems and we don't have any responsibility. But once in a while, I believe God wants us to really, really enjoy Him. And as I believe we read from the Scripture, the very first night, you can go back home where you live and take it with you. Now, I've traveled in every state except I haven't been up in Maine and Vermont, and I haven't been in Washington, and I haven't been in Arizona. And I've been in probably 17 foreign countries. And I want to tell you something. There is something that people tell me every single place I go. They'll say, really pray for us. Really pray for us. There is such a resistance to the gospel here. There is such a resistance, and we just can't break through this. We haven't been able to break through this. I've heard it every single place I've ever gone. And we live in a place, and you kind of get acclimated in that place, and you believe that lie. Well, greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Remember this. And, I say this for the sake of perspective. Not because we never have to do battle. Not because we never have to come against the enemy and really do warfare and maybe spend many hours in prayer sometimes. But the devil is a liar. Now, he tried to use that lie on Jesus before Jesus' ministry even began. If you remember when Jesus was in the wilderness and the devil came and tempted him with these lies, he took him and he showed him all the world. And he said, all of this is mine. But what did it say in the Psalms? But that the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. It doesn't belong to the devil. And the devil would try to get us to think that town that you live in, that place where you are, the religious oppression that is there, and of course there is that there, but the lie has absolutely captivated our minds so that we begin to believe it. Now in Acts, we read this scripture in Acts chapter 17, I believe it is, when the Apostle Paul was in Athens and he was talking to the people. He perceived that they were very religious, that they had even erected an idol to the statue of the unknown God. And he says, I'm going to tell you about him. But he said there, I'm going to read it again, from one man he made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he determined the time set for them. And I want you to underline this, the exact places where they should live. Every time I come south, I know that it's no mistake that I live in Wisconsin, or I've lived in Minnesota, was born in Iowa, and I don't do well with hot weather. I've tried to live in a warm climate, and it just doesn't seem to suit me. And maybe this sounds simplistic, but I used to feel this way, and I had just overlooked this scripture, that God sets our boundaries. He establishes where we should live. Do you think it's a mistake you live in Texas or North Carolina or wherever you are? Are you up in Michigan, Brother Dobler, or Ohio or wherever? And we think maybe we've made a choice. God establishes our boundaries. I had a very interesting experience happen along this line a couple of years ago. I used to be in business, and one time I went on a business trip to Wisconsin. I'd never spent any time in Wisconsin. I went over there, and I remember I was at the hotel, and I went out to the restaurant for breakfast, and I felt like I had come home. And I didn't know too much about one side of my family because my father had died when I was a baby and my mother had remarried and I'd taken my stepfather's name. And but I was sitting there and I even said to somebody later, I says, you know, I went to that town and I felt like I had just come home. And I went out and I drove around the community and I drove out south of town into another town and just wondering why I had a feeling such as this. And recently I was in contact with one of my relatives who I have not yet met, and she said that my grandparents had gone from that very community and had moved to North Dakota and then to Iowa. And I realized that there was something that had just been born in me, passing down or something, just kind of like in the animal kingdom, you know, when the turtles go back to, you know, or where the eggs were laid, they go back there or something like that, or where the fish were. I don't know all those things. I haven't studied biology and zoology, but I know that there's a principle there that to go back to where you were hatched. But I beg your pardon, the salmon, that's it, the salmon. I'm just wanting to make a point. Don't run with this, okay? But God establishes our boundaries. That's the whole point I'm making. And when we're in that place, we're very comfortable. You can go out of the country, out of the United States, and when you come back, if you're like me and maybe others, you just Take a big, deep breath, a sigh of relief when you cross that, when you cross immigration, and when you come through your side and they've given you your passport back and you come through and you just want to raise your hands. You're so glad to be back in the United States. I thought maybe that was just true of people that lived in the United States. I went with a group of, a carload, you've heard the story, some of you have, I went with a carload of Islamic individuals who had given us a ride into Albania once, and my young lady that was with me, we drove back to Turkey with them. And we had to go through the Albanian checkpoint, we had to go through the Greek checkpoint, and we went to the other side of Greece, and we went through the Turkish checkpoint. Now, I can't imagine anything being liberating about Turkey, where everybody, the women all are covered, when we crossed that Turkish checkpoint, these guys, their personalities changed. I mean, they went into the free duty shop and got things to take on home, and they just felt liberated. And they were on their home turf. They were where they had grown up, and they felt a certain liberation in that. And so God establishes our boundaries. You don't have to believe any lie of the enemy that where you are cannot experience the moving of the Spirit of God. All right? When I moved to Wisconsin from Minnesota, and I've stayed there now, I just had this sense that, you know, I'm where I belong. And now I think I'm probably going to stay there for a while because my name changed in December, and I married a man who's lived in Wisconsin all his life, and he doesn't have any intentions of leaving anytime soon, and so I guess I'm going to stay there too. That's the rules, you know. I used to pick up and just go wherever I wanted, and but now circumstances and rules dictate that, hey, you go back to Wisconsin, and I'm only too happy to go, by the way. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Irma said to me last night when we were carrying on here and acting very foolish, she says, what would your husband say if he saw you acting this way? I said, he'd be right beside me keeping me from falling down. He and I were together in these meetings when the Spirit of the Lord so moved among us, and he had sent me off with his blessing and greetings to all of you when I came down here. Praise the Lord. He's coming with me next time, I hope. Praise the Lord. So God has established you where you live. You can go, and you can go with the assurance that God will move in the place where He has planted you, where He has established you. All right. Now, in our relationship with the Lord, we were talking last night. I don't know if it was last night or this morning. Brother and Sister Coffee and I, we were talking about why it is that some people don't seem to get deliverance very fast, very easily. Some get deliverance more easily than others. And I don't understand this totally. And they've been in deliverance a lot longer than I have. And it was I was interested in hearing them say, you know, we don't understand all these things either. And we know that there's generational curses that go way back and are very, very strong in certain families. But there is one thing I believe we need to talk about for a minute, and that is this. Are you really hating your sin? Now, we've been in the service, and I mean, God, we can say a prayer and say, God, I repent of my sins. I'm sorry. Forgive me. And it doesn't have much conviction sometimes. And it sometimes we say, well, Lord, if I've sinned, I'm sorry. Here comes that if again. And when we say something like that, we don't have the conviction that we have really sinned. You know how you feel when somebody comes to you and says, well, if I've offended you, I'm sorry. You know good and well they don't believe that they've offended you for 1 minute. If they're going to say, if I've offended you, and you look at them in utter disbelief and say, if you have offended me, or if you have hurt my feelings, give me a life, you know. There's no conviction, and that just doesn't set well. You know, I had this Albanian doctor here in the States a couple of years ago, and he said to me, we were going, he had never been in church till he came to the United States. Almost 40 years old, never been in church. I just thought, we'll introduce him, you know. Went into these Pentecostal meetings, people falling on the floor and everything. And anyway, we were going maybe on to the next place, and he said, what's the difference between excuse me and I'm sorry? Because, you know, if he would bump somebody, you know, he'd say sorry or something like that. And so I was trying to think of maybe a good way to say it. And I says, when you say excuse me, that might mean you hit somebody on the foot or you're interrupting somebody or something like that. And it's kind of a light expression. It doesn't have a whole lot of conviction. And I said, but when you say I'm sorry, that carries more a feeling of remorse and more of a feeling of personal responsibility and genuine, I didn't use the word sorrow, but conviction. And I said, it's like, I'll give you an example. I says, you know, if you and your wife have a disagreement, if you have a fight, and when everything has all died down, I says, you don't say to your wife, excuse me. You say, I'm sorry. And I saw the light bulbs go on, and he understood what I was talking about. And, you know, in our relationship with the Lord, we, you know, don't come with this mentality, Lord, if I have sinned. We have sinned. And when we have that genuine, absolute conviction that we have sinned and we're not laying the blame on our ancestors, we're not laying the blame on our parents, we're not laying the blame on our spouses, we're not laying the blame on somebody else, but we're shouldering full responsibility for our actions, that, I'll tell you what, that opens a door wide open for all of those demons to get out of there real quick. Now, I don't want to sit here and judge and say, well, now, are you really sorry? And I don't want to have to say, well, unless you've really cried, you're not sorry, because some people will cry at the drop of a hat. You look at them and they'll cry. And you might think they're sorry. And there's other people that don't shed tears and they're not easily moved, but they have great sorrow in their hearts. So we can't look at outward circumstances. And only you know if you're really sorry for your sins. And only you know if you really want to be set free from the things that have bound you. Only you know that. It really troubles me when I see people just wanting to talk for hours and hours about why they are the way they are. Listen, I want to tell you something. And I thought it was original with me the first time I said it. And I realized not long ago that someone brought it to my attention that Charles Spurgeon said it back in the 1800s. But within the unregenerate heart of anybody is the potential for any sin that's ever been committed on the face of the earth. You hear that? You don't know what you might do in a particular situation. But I'll tell you, if things get set up a certain way, you're in an unregenerate state, you're capable of doing anything. And I want to take that even a step further when we are in Christ. If we are in Christ and His words abide in us and we are really in Him, God will keep us and He will keep us. But I know that there is still the potential for all kinds of sin, especially if there is a secret love in your heart for it. And Satan will know that, and he will set you up and to try to destroy you and to destroy your reputation. And don't lay the blame on anybody else. Take responsibility yourself. You hear that? Take responsibility yourself. I remember, I don't think there's any better preacher that comes here and gets people to repent any more than Brother Howard Pittman does. I mean, if you've been walking with God 40 years, He'll get you up here to repent and really question your salvation. And I sit back in the meeting when Brother Pittman has been here and calling people to come up and to repent, and had people criticize him because Christians are coming up here to repent. I've heard it anytime I've been here when Brother Pittman has been here. And I thought, how could we possibly be critical of someone calling people to come and to repent of their sins? How can we possibly be critical of such a thing? Because that's where it all begins. Many times we can look through the Scripture and we can see where God caused things to not go the way that people thought. We can look in the book of Judges. There's a wonderful account, and I don't want to get into that, but there's an account in the book of Judges when Israel was in civil war, and you wonder why they suffered defeat when the law of God was on their side. I'm going to turn to it for just a second. I think there's a principle here we have to see. Judges, I think it's about Judges 20.
Please turn the tape over for the continuation of this message on side two.
Joshua 20, it's an account of when all the tribes of Israel go to fight against Benjamin. That was the smallest tribe of Israel. And they were the ones that were the mighty left-handed warriors. Scripture says that they could take a slingshot and hit a hare. But if you were going to look at the natural here, it only seems obvious that all of the other tribes together would defeat the Benjamites. But instead, the Benjamites just whipped them solidly. And before they went to battle, they went up and the other tribes, they went up and they asked the Lord who should go first. And He said, Judah shall go first. And we know that Judah means praise. When we go to battle in the Lord, we go with the praises of God on our lips. Amen? We go with His praises on our lips. We don't go in our strength. You go in your strength and you're going to be whipped. But they went and they inquired of the Lord who should go, and God spoke to them. Now you would think that when God speaks to you, tells you who's going to go first, and you know you've got the Word of God on your side, you've got the truth of God. These Benjamites were guilty. They were guilty. They did not root evil. It's a long, involved story. They would not root evil out of their midst. They wouldn't give over to their brethren, the people who had done some wickedness among them, and instead they were ready to fight them rather than deal with a sin that was in their midst. And I don't want to get off the subject here, but I've been a pastor. I've been in different churches and talked with pastors. And I have found that if you go to somebody sometime because of a problem in their life, rather than them dealing with the problem, they're going to fight you. And they're going to try to turn the whole church against you rather than acknowledge their guilt and do anything about it. Isn't that right? They'll do it. And I have seen ministries wounded, horribly wounded, because of someone in their congregation who would not acknowledge the evil, the guilt, the sin in their life or what they were doing, and try to make the preacher look like the dirty bird. And this is, in essence, what was happening here. If you go back later and read the whole account, starting, I think, in about chapter 19. And when they came back after they'd heard from God, they had the word of truth on their side. Because, see, the word of God says you're supposed to root evil out of your midst. And they went up against their brethren, and they were absolutely defeated. And they came back, and it says that they encouraged themselves, and they got ready to go to battle a second time. And a second time they went and inquired of God. A second time they heard God speak to them. Again, the word of God was on their side. And again, they were defeated. Now that is hard to understand. And I have seen some pathetic situations and wondered, oh God, why has this happened? church that I'm well acquainted with up in Wisconsin. I saw that church split five ways. And people go out into... And I was heartbroken. I had a lot invested in that church and in the people there. And I don't want to presume to know what... God has His way ultimately. But I found that even through that split and good people that were hurt, but all these people filtered out into other congregations, and they were leaders and ministries, and they began to bless these other congregations, and I saw the other congregations begin to grow. But so I saw that still the kingdom of God was enhanced in spite of what seemed to have happened right there. And I could see that God was wanting to get at some of the needs in the immediate leadership that was in that congregation. And when these people come back after the second day of being defeated, when they went and inquired of the Lord the third time, they were ready to quit if they should. And they said, "Shall we go up or shall we quit?" And the Lord spoke to them again, and He says, "You go up," He says, "because tomorrow I'm going to give them into your hands." That's verse 28. And so they went. But you see, something had happened in this three-day period. God began doing a work in their hearts. God began doing a breaking in their heart. God began softening them up. They weren't quite so sure anymore that, hey, we can defeat these guys. They weren't quite so depending upon their own energy. Although they had the Word of God on their side, although they knew that they were right, there is still that thing that God wants in us, and that is that we've got the right attitude in our heart before Him. That we have got the right mentality even as we do the work of the ministry. Can you hear me, brothers and sisters? You hear what I'm saying? I heard a few amens, but once in a while, like that little bit of encouragement. I hope you hear what I'm saying. And that third day, God brought them victory. But I want to tell you, it was at great expense. Great, great expense. Because thousands and thousands of people were killed. And when I look at this in the spiritual sense and see what happens when people don't let go of their own sins and their own attitudes, and I see hundreds of people, and in some cases thousands of people, hurt, wounded, sometimes greatly disenchanted because somebody wouldn't let go of a sin. I'll give you an example. It just comes to mind now, and it's been a few years now. But Brother Swaggart, hundreds of thousands of people were offended and hurt, wounded, some very disillusioned, back a few years ago. Because he wouldn't let go of his sin, right? Didn't it happen? And there's others, there's probably people that you know. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But in our relationship with God, then it's not if we have sinned, it's we have sinned. It's we have sinned. And why do we not get deliverance as quickly sometimes as we want? I'm going to ask you a question. Is it because you have been laying the responsibility on somebody else? Is it because you've been putting the blame on your family? Is it because of any other number of circumstances, or are you taking full responsibility? And if you are, if you take full responsibility, do you really, really want to let go of it? I read an editorial a couple of years ago in Christianity Today where a man had been a Baptist preacher. He wasn't baptized in the Holy Spirit or anything. And he'd had great success, if we can put it that way, in turning people that were homosexuals from that lifestyle and getting them rehabilitated and becoming productive citizens and Christians. And someone had asked him what his success was. And I felt that what he said was the key to all of this and key to deliverance and everything. He says the very first thing one must do is make them to see that it's sin. And we're not going to limit it to homosexuals. That's true of all of us, whatever the sin is. Scripture says the unbelieving have their place in the lake of fire. The fearful have their place in the lake of fire. And we tend to gloss over some of those, but I'll tell you what, they'll keep you from what God has if it's not forgiven and if you're not delivered from those things. Now, absolutely, when we come to Jesus, there's no question. He forgives us our sins right now. And they're never to be remembered anymore. This is so basic. And I'll tell you, and I say this so much up north because we've had some examples up there of people who have moved in spiritual gifts, and they have prophesied to people things that were in their past as if they were walking in them. And I always say, listen, if God has forgotten your past, then no true prophet of God is going to see your past and the sins that you've done. Now, what I do realize, especially since I've gotten into deliverance, is that you will sometimes see the demons that are associated with a certain kind of sin or behavior that is hanging on to that person. They may have quit sinning, but that demon is still there trying to draw them back into that sin. And you may see that, but I don't believe any true prophet, prophetess of God is going to see a specific sin when it's under the blood of Jesus. All right? Doesn't that make you feel good? Well, I tell you, I used to be so intimidated by that kind of attitude. I'm not anymore, praise God. I was in a meeting 25 years ago. You know, I was just a young person then, more than 25 years ago. And this it was a house meeting, and this man was going around prophesying over people. And he came to me, and he says, "You want me to tell you everything you ever did?" Well, I hadn't done so much, but I still didn't want him to tell me everything I'd ever done. And you know, it's the same with you. You don't want somebody to lay it out for everybody to see and attitudes and things like that. But that is not a true gift, as far as I'm concerned, of discerning of spirits. Not a true gift of word of knowledge. It's not a true gift of prophecy. That is something that is moving in an occult realm. You may, as a minister of the Lord, as one who's working in deliverance, you may see the demons that are walking with a person, but you're not going to see the sins that they have done. Isn't that good? Hallelujah. Now, the blood of Jesus prevails for our sins, but I want to take this one step further, and then we're going to close. It always prevails for our sin, except under one condition, and that is if you don't forgive like you've been forgiven. Do you hear that? A few weeks ago, I was sitting having coffee with a lady who's become a very good friend of mine, and she's been a real blessing to me in many ways. And she was talking to me, and she was telling me something I didn't really know about her. And she says, "You know," she said, "if somebody does me wrong," she says, "I cut them off." She says, "I just drop them. I don't have anything more to do with them. They've done it. They've had it." She didn't say, she didn't say it quite that way, and I didn't say anything. I just looked at her, and she said, "Well, what do you think about that?" And you know, I didn't think this through. The word just came out of my mouth, and I says, "Well, you know, I hope I see you in heaven." And she looked at me, and she says, "What?" And I says, "I hope I see you in heaven." And she looked at me, and she says, "Well, God wouldn't do that, would he? Do you think God would do that?" And I had to say to her what I've said to other people in different circumstances, what I think has absolutely nothing to do with it. It is, what does the Word of God say? Do you hear that? There are circumstances, I mean, we've flipped over and we've read in Galatians, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these, and we've read about the fruits of the Spirit. What I think about a situation doesn't matter. What does the Word of God say? That is our only criteria. I would maybe want to say, well, now, it's not going to be so bad. And so I said to her, I said, you can't go on that way. Because, you know, this is not, you don't have a choice here. Not really. If you want to go to heaven, and I'm saying, I mean, if you want to walk with God and be guaranteed to have a spot, can't be any plainer than this, then you've got to have the same mind that was in Christ Jesus. And you have to forgive. And I'll tell you what, it's hard to do, isn't it? It's hard to do sometimes. You know, I moved away from home when I was 18. And I've traveled all over in ministry and in business. And, you know, if you get into a bad situation, you just, you know, I'm out of here. You know, I go to church, things aren't going so good, and you're there for a few meetings, you're out of there. But as all of you know, and I'm learning, when you say I do, you're not out of there. And you know, when you have given birth to children, you've got a natural grace, I believe, I've seen it all my life, towards your own blood. But when you come into a family and they're not your blood, and they do something really dumb, and do something that, you know, you learn a little bit about this principle that I had not had to deal with. My husband says to me, he says, every once in a while I see that look in your eye, knowing that you just as soon, you know, hit the road. And he says, I just stand back and just wait for God to do his work. And you know what? He's been doing it. And I was 51 when I got married. And this is the first marriage. Amen. There's a lot of things I've got to learn fast. I want to tell all you, there's another teaching I give on the marriage-hating spirit. Maybe we'll have, I've heard wonderful testimonies about what God has done with this teaching. I mean, he gave it to me because he delivered me. And I figured sooner or later after I started giving that, something was going to change in my life. And I had the naivete to think that there would never be any problems. My husband, who had been married for 39 years before he married me, he says, oh, there's going to be days. And one day when I wasn't happy at all, you know, Glenn has called me twice. And we don't have time to go into the story about this, but the first time was when I was deciding if I should, and he calls me, and he says, well, you know, Linda, I feel good about this. And I thought, it was just kind of like I needed that blessing from my dad. And after I talked to him on the phone, I thought, shoot, I'm going to go for it. But the next time I talked to him, about 3 weeks later, 3 or 4 weeks later, he's asking me how I'm doing, and I says, well, I'm not very happy. And I don't know what I told him. I don't remember the details now. And he said, well, that sounds about par for the course. I was wanting a little sympathy, and he didn't give me a lick. And some of you know Earlene Moody and her husband used to come down here. One day I called her up, and she says, well, Linda, she says, you're going to feel that way at least once a month, maybe once a week for a little while. And I thought, am I not going to get more assurance in this? And I began to have a little more sympathy for what my fellow brothers and sisters have endured. And I thought, you know, I had all the answers to before. I just give them the word, you know, and say, well, here's the word. Well, Kyle, your day's coming, you know. And God has given me the most loving husband in the world, and I've only been married 7 months, but I can say this because I was good friends with him and his wife, and I saw how he treated his wife, so I know how he's going to treat me. I saw how he treated his children, I saw how he treated his mother, and so I know how he's going to treat me. Amen. I don't have any doubts. He treats me that way right now, and it's not going to change. Hallelujah. He treats me real good, and if I get upset about something, he says, "You're the only one mad." And that just makes it worse. But let's get back to this thought. You know, when you're in a family situation, you get exercise on these things about forgiving one another a little more than some of us single people. For you single people that are here this morning, you know, I've just been telling a lot of these ladies, I said, man, I said, if there's hope for me, there's hope for you. God, if God wants to bless you with a mate, and by the way, I've always felt this, that for most of the people on the earth, it's God's will for you to be married. When God spoke to me, and when I was a Bible college student, when I was 20 years old, he told me I'd get married later in life. But see, when you're 20, 30 is late in life, you know. So anyway, I'm learning a lot of things in a short period of time. And God told me, before I got married, he says, there's things that I want to do in your life that you are going to learn in a marriage relationship. And I really believe that that's true. And so God, it's God's will for us to be in situations where we give and take from one another. But I want to get back to this thought that if we don't forgive, God's not going to forgive us. When I told this lady that, I thought, I wonder what she's going to do. Well, I didn't realize all the circumstances around this. She went home and she stewed on that. She had to drive 3 hours back to her home. She stewed all the way home. She stewed all that night. She got up at 7 o'clock the next morning, 6:30 I think she was up. She didn't sleep very well. And she called an individual and said, can I come over and see you? In fact, she had driven home and gone to this person's house. They weren't home, so she went home and she stewed about it. And so the next morning she called this individual and says, can I come over and see you? So she went over to this individual's house and repented to them, asked this other person, I don't know if it was a man or woman, to forgive her. And she forgave them. And it had been causing a rift in the church. I didn't know this. In spite of how we feel about an individual, there are certain requirements that God has. And that blood of Jesus will prevail for you if you have that same attitude towards other people. That is the key that is going to unlock the door to life, the difference between life and death right here on earth. It's a key that's going to unlock the door to your deliverance. We know this. We say this here every camp. But I'm very strong on this morning. We have to think about this. And I'm going to ask you to think about it for a few minutes here. Are you holding a grudge against anybody? Anybody? And we can talk about all of these, what we consider gross sins. I'm not even going to talk about those. This one sin, holding unforgiveness, is going to keep you in your prison. And is going to change the difference between heaven or hell. I said that in my home church one Sunday a while ago, and people were kind of jolted because we've gotten to the place where we hardly use that word in our congregations. The only time we hear hell is as a swear word. And it's gotten so commonplace that way we don't even hear it. most of the time. When somebody says it, we don't think it's even think of it as swearing. It's on the TV now. It's just all around us. But when we think of the reality that it's a place, and I'm planning to miss hell. I'm planning on that. How about you? Are you planning on missing hell? Well, it's still a very real place. Think about it. You're holding unforgiveness against your spouse. I think we've heard this here before this week. You know, I want to even go a step further. Years back, I was introduced to a ministry that has had a great effect on me personally. And I was very young in God, but I had the, God gave me the insight to see, and I've seen it in some ministry since, in some that have gone independent, that there is great resentment against the denomination that they were in. And that in itself is not a reason to go independent because they have hurt you or offended you. And I've seen people come out of the organization and have such bitterness and resentment that gets ministered and established in the hearts of people in the congregation. And God wants to cleanse us from that. Maybe many of us here today, many of you are, you know, part of independent congregations. And are you there because of your hunger for truth? Or are you there because you've been offended and you're mad and you haven't forgiven? The only time that the blood of Jesus isn't going to be effective for you and for your deliverance, for your forgiveness, is if you hold sin in your heart. I have not had the experience of being impaled on a piece of wood and having to be able to say, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. I've had experiences where I've been able finally to say, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. But it hasn't been because, you know, and I haven't been in great physical pain the same way that Jesus was when he was on a cross. I haven't been in the place where Stephen was when they were killing him. And he said, Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. But they laid the foundation and the pattern for us to have that kind of mentality, that, I don't even like to put it in those kind of words, to have that kind of spirit about them, that we can say, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They don't know what they're doing. We can say it to a two-year-old child. They don't know what they're doing when they throw a tantrum. But as people get older, it's hard to say, they don't know what they're doing. Father, just forgive them. I've seen that in my brother Glenn and Irma. All the time I've been coming here, I've seen that kind of an attitude in them. I've seen it demonstrated in them. It's been a wonderful example to me because I'll have to say honestly, that kind of thing doesn't come easy to me. But God has been so merciful to me. He's been so gracious to me. He's delivered me and set me free from so much. I'll tell you what, he's doing a work in me, obviously. Amen. He's doing a work in me. Forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They don't know what they're doing. I just want you to lift your hands. Begin to let God just forget. Don't hold on to it any longer. Years ago, I had a friend in Minnesota, a full-blooded Sioux Indian, a preacher of the gospel, and he hated the white man because they took the land. But when he met Jesus, and Jesus washed his sins away, it was just all of a sudden, he says, you can have the land. I don't care anymore. I don't care anymore. Hallelujah. And what difference does it make? What difference do possessions make to you? Someone dies, you find out what's in the heart of family members and things like that. Who cares? Who cares? You've got the riches of the kingdom to enjoy. In fact, I feel by the Spirit there's somebody here that's really fussing because of an inheritance or not having gotten something. And I just feel God is saying to you right now, just to let it go. Just let it go in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Just lift your hands. Just begin to let it go. Every bit of unforgiveness. spouses, former spouses, children, stepchildren, daughters-in-law, sons-in-law, grandchildren, in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, let it go. Say your own prayer this morning. I want to tell you something before we close. In recent months, the Lord has been, as I've been ministering in the north, the Lord has given me some prophetic words that I really hadn't understood. I didn't want to understand them because of the intensity of them. And I was in this one conference just last week up in Marquette, Michigan. And I mean, we had church like we were having here last night. And the prophetic word had come after things had settled down at one point, and it was about storm clouds gathering and about property being seized and things like this and troublesome times coming upon the land. And if somebody had asked me a question about it, I didn't really know how to answer. And with increased frequency, this type of prophetic word has come out of my own mouth as I've been traveling in ministry. And through some things I've heard here, it gives me a little more clarity to the things that I've prophesied. But you know, I feel the day is going to come when we are going to be tested on some of these things. And if we don't have a forgiving heart and we let bitterness come in, it will destroy us and any ministry, vestige of ministry that's left in us. God has blessed us abundantly. And He'll bless us in prosperity. And He'll bless us if it seems like we're not as prosperous as we used to be. He will take care of us. And the word has been always that in spite of these things, God will preserve us. He will preserve us. I've been all over the world. I've never had to sleep out under the stars. I've always had a place to stay. He's always kept me. And He will always keep you. The thing that God is saying to us this morning is that we walk in the forgiveness that Jesus walked in. Amen. God, You've seen our hearts this morning. As we've desired to impart what You've put within my own heart, God, we just release a hold even on our possessions. You've given them to us, Lord. And we just release hold of things. We just release ourselves, Lord, to Your purposes. We release ourselves to all that You've prepared for us for this end time hour. In the name of Jesus, we desire, Lord, to walk in Your authority. And we desire to walk with this a demonstration of walking in forgiveness. In Jesus' name, amen.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.